I don't know if I have ever been to a community church service on Friday night before. This is really cool. I really like this. People do other things on Friday night. And there is a whole lot more life, and this leads to a whole lot more life than other things people do on Friday night. So I think God is really honored that you guys come together and you take the end of your week, the night where almost the whole rest of the world says, this is my night to be selfish for me. And you go, this is my night to bring good into my life by seeking God. And so I think that's really cool. So I'm glad I get to be part of it. And I get to teach on Jesus is better. And I don't know why, but I get the very best guy in the whole Bible to talk about in this series. I'm not sure why they gave him to me, I get to talk about why Adam is better. And that is a subject that's near and dear to my heart for a number of reasons. When I got a call from Josh a few weeks ago saying, hey, you're going to be out, you want to be part of the series, and would you like to teach on Adam or Noah maybe, I knew right away that I had to pick Adam. And the reason I had to pick Adam was not only he's this really, really cool guy that most people overlook, but Paul wrote a sermon on why Jesus is better than Adam. And I had just finished memorizing Paul's sermon on why Jesus is better than Adam. And so tonight, for the first time, I'm actually going to try to share with you that sermon that I memorized of Paul's on why Adam is better than Jesus after I share a few things about Adam and why he was so cool and why he's a hard guy to top, and there's only one person in all of creation that has ever been better than Adam, ever been more amazing, more significant than Adam. So that's our target for tonight. And let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Lord, I just pray that we could just be your family here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to come together, to just share our faith in you. That's what we have in common here. So many people in this room don't even know me, and I don't know them, but we have the same Father. And whenever you have the same Father, you're in the same family. I just praise you so much that it's a family that's never, ever, ever going to end. We are family in the very real sense. We share you. And you have called us, and we belong to you. And so, Lord, thank you for this family gathering. Help us just to be brothers and sisters coming together to be encouraged in your Holy Spirit and in your truth. Things you've told us that we could never, ever, ever know except what you've said in your word. And I pray they go way down deep inside us, God, and they touch us way down inside there so that we would know they are true and we would sit our life right on those things. That they would be convictions for us. That's what we want, God. Not just knowledge, not just to understand things. How utterly boring. Lord, we want convictions about who you are and about who we are. God, speak deep into our soul, we pray. And thank you, Jesus. That's your desire. Your desire is to draw us very close, just like you will one day, and it will never end. And we pray, God, we could be close to you tonight in your spirit. Amen. Okay, Jesus is better. Part three, Adam. And you guys have looked at Daniel and who? Daniel and Joseph. Okay, two lightweights. Okay. Brian told me this would work if I have faith. And I do. Okay, there we go. Adam's the second most important person who ever lived. And we don't read the beginning of the Bible very often. which is really unfortunate because what I've discovered, I actually have read the beginning of the Bible quite a lot. I was a biology major in college, and I faced a lot of challenges in my faith and in crisis of faith and all that stuff. So I had to really study the beginning of the Bible a lot and study science a lot to see how they could fit together, and it's been a huge part of my story. But what I discovered in that is that the beginning of the Bible is just full of really rich stuff about us, about who we are and about who we're supposed to be and what God made us to be. What it means to be human is found in the beginning of the Bible. And Adam is the very first person that we find there. And I just want to share a few things about Adam with you guys that you probably didn't know. He was smarter, stronger, and better looking than anybody that's ever lived. And you hear that and you go, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That can't be right. And yet, if you stop and think about it, you come to the conclusion of, well, oh, yeah, actually, that probably was right. I mean, Adam was the closest thing to a supernatural human life that has ever been on the planet, Adam and Eve. Because Adam lived before the fall. Adam was never going to die. Adam had a perfect moral mind, completely unfallen. Adam, I think, is kind of what we are going to become when we enter heaven and we end this flesh, only we'll be even better then. But nobody has ever had the experience that Adam and Eve had for a short time. You know how you lose your keys? There was a point in life where Adam would never have lost his keys. His mind was so sharp. Everything about him was perfect. His genetics were absolutely perfect. And we can hear that, and we can go, well, gee, Adam couldn't have been smarter than Jesus. Well, yeah, he probably was. Do you think being smart makes you better? Does that make you a better person? We're told that Jesus was not handsome. It tells us that in Isaiah 52, that there was nothing about his appearance that made him look good. It tells us that right out. Jesus was this average, plain-looking guy. He probably had average intelligence. You don't need to be super smart to follow God fully and completely and to be incredibly wise. Jesus came with all of our limitations, and he fully followed God, and he lived a perfect life. But Adam had everything in a perfect way. He had it all. He was the best we could ever be. Now, here's some pictures of Adam. I think he was this amazing guy. He probably wasn't like this. This guy over here on the far side, he is way too white. Okay. So we can be nearly certain Adam was not white. He was not Caucasian. He didn't look like many of us in this room. We know that genetically. Adam probably was a very, and Eve were had a very medium complexion. They're probably more like this, had dark hair. But whatever it meant to have a perfect body, and don't you wish you could see if they had belly buttons? That was always my question. But this picture is from the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, near Cincinnati. And I just went there for the very first time just a couple weeks ago. It was really, really fun. How many of you guys have ever been there? Oh, it's really a great place to go. It's really cool. So anyway, but whatever he looked like, you would look at him and you go, whoa, there is a human specimen. That is the glory of God in human form. That's what you would think when you saw him, because that's what he was created to be. He was created to be the glory of God, and he had this amazing mission in life. Oops, I think I must have left one out. But not only was he amazing in who he was in himself and in his mission, there was something else amazing about it. Adam was the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God. No. Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, but the Bible also says Adam was the Son of God. And it tells us that right in Luke chapter 3. And there's a genealogy for Jesus. And it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of, then there's about a whole bunch of names. And then it gets to the very end in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam walked with God. Adam and Eve experienced the presence of God in the way that you and I never have. And actually in a way that Jesus in his physical life never did. Jesus' relationship with God was much like our relationship with God. He was filled with the Spirit and he walked with God and he had communion with God. But in a way very similar to how you and I walk with him. Adam lived in a world where God was present and he was welcome and God fit. And God said, this is my world and I've made you, Adam and Eve, to express my glory. And your job is to do good things and to fill this world with my glory and I can walk with you. And it's us. There was a real person like that. Now. Okay. Adam was our physical forefather. Therefore, we are children of God. Some people don't believe this. Some even Christians, they're not sure this is really physically true. Personally, I am completely, utterly convinced that if you go back in my ancestry and in your ancestry, we all get to this man. This is where you came from. That is why God loves us. You are a son and a daughter of God. That's who your first father was. Why does he love us? Why does he care about us? Why does he come for us? He comes for us because we are his children. What does a good father do? A good father says, I'm coming, I'm coming. I'm coming for you. We are his children, made in his image. And it says that he's the father of our spirits. Where do you come from? Where does every person on the planet come from? There's only one place they can come from. They come from God. God is their father. They may be lost children, but they're in his image, and they're his, and he knows them, and he knows you. We are descendants of this man. We are children of God. And that's why he loves you. And that's why he sent a Savior for you. Because you are family. Adam was our moral representative. Okay, here's where we've got to camp a little bit. His command from God represented our moral standing. Okay? So, you guys, I don't know how familiar you are with Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. But, of course, we're familiar with the general that there's Adam and Eve, and they're the first two people. And there was this tree thing, right? We all remember that. There's this tree thing. And here's the command that Adam got about that. Genesis 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, we got two trees, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat that tree. Okay, so, who heard that command? And who didn't hear that command? Eve didn't hear this command. It wasn't given to her. It's given to Adam. Now, what's going on here is that there was one command given by God, only one. The only command in all of reality, one thing, don't eat that tree. And in that one command, God had created us as moral creatures, and our righteousness was represented by one thing, Adam obeying that command. And God could look down at man, and he could watch every day Adam not eat the tree, and he goes, look at that, obedience, obedience to me, command, obedience, and all of our righteousness was right there. His command from God represented our moral standing. Adam was our righteousness. This is really important. Paul is going to make a big deal of this in his sermon, okay? And here's the deal. One command, one thing you can do wrong, all Adam had to do to be morally righteous was not break this one command. Now, here's how it seems like this was going to go. Nobody else was going to get this command. Adam represented that. And the problem was what? That Adam disobeyed it. So Adam's sin was our sin. Adam's sentence was our sentence. So what does this mean? Well, what did God say would happen to Adam when he sinned? If he broke the command, what's going to happen? He's going to die. And when was he going to die? That day. On the day you eat it, you will surely die. But of course, God was wrong, right? Sometimes God's wrong, right? Probably not. That would be a bad bet. Never bet against God. I've lived long enough to tell you, never bet against him. He said, Adam, the day you eat it, you will surely die. Adam died. Now, we know that lots of stuff happened. We know God never walked with him in the same way again. It doesn't specifically say it, but for me, the easiest way for me to understand it, it was like Adam, of course, could be filled with the Spirit of God. God could fill both of them. God could fill everything. He could fill the whole creation. It was all in harmony with him. And all of a sudden, sin entered the image of God. Sin entered the image of God. And that is the ultimate contradiction. And all of a sudden, God could no longer be connected with Adam. And God withdrew from him until the proper judgment was brought. But here's the wild thing. God didn't judge Adam. Adam died, but there was no judgment. Instead, God seemed to defer it, and he brought a curse on the creation, and all of creation changed. And all of a sudden, everything started dying, and there was all this bad stuff, and thorns and thistles, and there was pain and childbirth, and so there was a curse on the creation, but Adam was not judged. And there was offspring, and eventually Adam physically died. It was like a process began at that moment where all of a sudden, okay, now everything starts breaking down. Adam, you are living in a pile of dirt. Your body is just a pile of dirt, and that pile of dirt is right now started breaking down. And it's going to grind to a halt. But today, Adam, you died. Because today, you are not connected to your Creator. And you were created to live in harmony with my Spirit. And my Spirit is no longer there. I cannot be associated with you until the judgment comes. But Adam, I love you. Okay. Catch this point, because Paul is going to make a big deal out of this. Why did Adam die? Well, we have to be more technical than that, because Paul's going to make us be more technical. He disobeyed a command. There was a command, don't eat that tree. And end of sentence, it's the title to it, and when you eat it, you'll die. Okay, when did God give his next command? Did Adam's children get a command? Any command to his children? Any command to his grandchildren? Any command to all the people that died in the flood? What was the command? No command. No command. God never told human life not to do something again. Until when? Moses. All of a sudden, God speaks to Abraham, says there's going to be a bunch of descendants, they're going to be my people, 400 years go by, Moses comes up, they walk out of Egypt, go to the land of Mount Sinai, and God says, now I'm going to make a covenant with you, here are about 400 and some laws, I'm going to tell you how to do everything. God said, now there's commands again that you can break. So there was sin, obviously, before Moses. There was sin. But here's the deal about sin. Catch this. You can do wrong, you can do evil, you can do bad, but you can't be busted for it unless it's against the law. If a policeman drives by and sees me give my wife a really, really, really dirty look, he could pull me over. And if he tried to write me a ticket for giving my wife a really, really, really dirty look, I could just laugh at him. Yes, it may have been wrong, but you cannot write me a ticket for that because there is no law against it. You can't bust me. Now, you can say it was bad. You can say it was mean. You can say whatever you want, but you can't write me any ticket because I didn't violate any law. We tend to think physically. The reason all these people died is because they got old and died. But that's not how the Bible sees things. That's not how God sees things. Nothing dies because it gets old. It only dies because of sin. When you're in heaven and there is no sin, you're going to get really, really, really old, and you're never going to die. You only die because you break a law. That's the only reason you die. But wait a minute. All of Adam's offspring never broke a law. If they never broke a law, why did they die? Why did they die? They died in Adam. It was like God said, listen, this is your righteousness right here. This guy, I gave him a law, and every time he obeys it, I look down and go, there it is right there, human righteousness, human righteousness. Now, there may be sin, whatever, but here's righteousness. The law is obeyed, the law is obeyed, the law is obeyed. And it counted for everybody. But when Adam sinned, it counted for everybody. And here's a wild thought. Bob Dylan wrote this album, Saved. Anybody back in the days when Bob Dylan was a believer and writing Christian songs? Wrote this amazing song called Saved. You might have heard these lines. I love these lines. Out of that song, Saved. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. That is the idea. You were born. You were dead the moment you were born. You were born dead. Stone cold dead as you stepped out of the womb. You know what? If you lived an absolutely perfect life, you know what would happen at the end of that life? You would go straight to hell. Your representative killed you. Adam wrote your death sentence. You died in Adam, and God would kill you. A perfect person because you died in Adam. And doesn't that seem unfair? Doesn't make God make seem like sort of like, a, you know, he's sort of a bad guy. I mean, busting me for something somebody else did. Well, you hold that thought. That's going to be Paul's sermon. And Paul is so amazed at God. So amazed at God. It's his third great boast of what God did. And it all hangs on the fact that you died in Adam. Now, we don't have to worry about it because there are commands now and we've all broken a boatload of them. So don't worry. There isn't going to be anybody that's going to test that situation. We've all broken plenty of commands. But if you hadn't, you are still condemned. You died in Adam. That's why all your life you didn't have a real sense of God's closeness, right? It's like, where is God? How can there be an infinite God who's made everything, who's everywhere, and we don't have a sense of him? How come everybody isn't like, yeah, totally, I got it? Why does God seem so distant? Because we're all born dead. Okay. Jesus is called the second Adam and the last Adam. So Adam's got to be better, right? Because Adam's the first Adam and Jesus is just the second Adam and the last Adam. Unless, of course, Jesus did something as the second Adam and the last Adam that is more significant than what the first Adam did. And that's Paul's sermon. So, Jesus is the most important person who ever lived. And Romans chapter 5 is Paul's sermon on why Jesus is better than Adam. And so now, I'm going to apply some faith here and see if I can walk through Romans chapter 5 for you guys. I think there's how many verses? There's 21 verses. So it just takes me 7 or 8 minutes to walk through this. And what I want you to do is, all of Paul's writings were probably sermons at different times. He probably shared this with rooms like this all the time. This really could be a sermon that Paul preached. And I don't want you to follow along in your Bibles or anything, first of all, because you don't have this version. This is actually about 6 different versions that's all amalgamated together in ways that fit for how I speak, so you can't follow anyway. But secondly, I want you to imagine that you're getting a chance to hear Paul. Romans is a really complicated book. People struggle a lot to go, oh man, how do I get those thoughts? Sometimes the easiest way to hear something is just to hear it spoken. So I want to give you a chance to hear Paul's thoughts. And in Romans chapter 5, he reaches a climax. The first 3.5 chapters of Romans, Paul is saying you can't save yourself. The second, about the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, Paul builds up this amazing crescendo of what Jesus did for us. And in chapter 5, Paul is so overwhelmed at how amazing Jesus is. Then in chapter 6, Paul backs away and he starts talking about, now this is how your life is going to change as Jesus works in your life and what it means to reflect your salvation. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, again he crescendos in chapter 8 on what an amazing thing has happened in all of us and how our lives are going to be transformed by the love of God. So chapter 5 is where he ends what Jesus did for us. And I wish, the more I go over this, the more I sense, man, Paul was so excited. So excited. And for us, it's so humdrum. This becomes way too familiar. But for a Jewish Pharisee who all his life had felt condemned by all these rules he couldn't keep, this was so overwhelmingly powerful. And that same power will be that way for us when we see him face to face. And all this comes into focus. You're just going to go, whoa. And God says, oh, I just hope you can catch a little bit of it here. Because there's so much power in it. So much power in it. So let me try to be Paul for you as best I can, okay? Therefore, since we've been declared righteous in God's sight on the principle of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And our boast is in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, tested faith, and tested faith, hope. And this hope, oh, it doesn't disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been declared righteous in his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Therefore, having been reconciled, how much more will we not be saved in his life? But it's more than that. We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received this reconciliation because of this. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this, death came to everyone because everyone sinned. For although sin was in the world before the law was given, sin isn't taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the bestowment of grace isn't like that transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, flow over for the many? Yes, the gift isn't like through one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment, because of one, to condemnation. But on the other, the bestowing of grace over many transgressions to a declaration of righteousness. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? And so, just as the result of one transgression was condemnation for everyone, so also the result of one declaration of righteousness was the justification of life for everyone. And as through the disobedience of one man, the many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to life that never ends. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans chapter 5, Paul's sermon on Adam. And what does he tell us there? He tells us why Jesus is better. That's what he tells us. And he tells us this: Jesus' righteousness is God's offered gift to me. So I got slammed with Adam's sin. I got stuck with Adam's sin. Why? Because Adam was a representative. But God says, hey, and this is how this works. There's a second Adam. And that second Adam brought me everything I needed. That second Adam lived a perfect life. And that second Adam offered a sacrifice for sin. And God says, I'm the one that determines how this works. And you died in the first one, and you can live in the second one, and you had nothing to do with either one of them. What do you want? Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through that one, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life in the one, Jesus Christ? Have you received it? Have you received it? God says, hey, this is what I want. We all go, oh, yeah, God, I said, forgive me. I know he's just so frustrated with me. Just because maybe that's how our parents related to us. Every time we did something bad, yeah, they'd bail us out, but man, were they mad. I have to do this again for you. You know what God says? Hey, man, this is what I want. This is my thing. If I didn't want this, I would not be doing this. I want you. I want you. This is all grace. This is my heart. I want you. This is an abundant provision of grace. This is the idea God had in the very beginning. He made it so that no matter how much you sin, you can never get away from him, because just like you died in Adam, you live in Christ and you don't have anything to do with it. Really, God? Wow. No wonder Paul was so proud of God. He boasted in God. Through Jesus' obedience, I am constituted righteous. This is the word used in a literal translation, and really tight literal translations use that word. Some, I think the ESV, NIV used made. I am made righteous. But the thought there is, down to your very being, you just, it's your very makeup, the very structure of what you are is you are righteous. You're constituted a sinner in Adam. In Adam, you were constituted, it's just your basic nature, you're just a sinner. And in Jesus, you are constituted righteous. It is your fundamental identity, righteous. As through one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. And Jesus' gift reigns forever. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded, so that just as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. This is the very first time salvation is associated with eternity. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, hey, this isn't just for this life. This is so amazing. This is so awesome. There's a righteousness that leads to life, and you know what? You have it right now, and you have a righteousness bringing life into your world that will never, ever, ever end. It connects with you right now, and it will never stop. And then just one last thought from Romans chapter 5. Through faith in Jesus, I have peace with God. And as I have meditated on this, this is so amazing. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know who you feel like is really, truly at peace with you around you, where they really, totally know you. They know every inch, square, tiny part of your life, every bit of your heart. They know it all, and they are completely and totally at peace with you. And you may be one of those very few individuals that actually knows someone like that. Most of us don't. I'm telling you something. Paul was grabbing a thought here that's so profound. God is at peace with me. He looks at me and he goes, John, I'm good. John, I'm good. I'm at peace with you. You are righteous in Christ. I got exactly what I wanted. We're good. Yeah, I saw you just did a really stupid thing and you even hurt a lot of people, and that was really sin. But you know what? You and me, I'm good with you. I'm at peace with you. Your righteousness comes from Christ. I got everything I want from him. I needed somebody to be righteous, and I got it right here. And I, when I want to deal with what you need, I look over here. And yeah, you go, but God, I just deserve punishment. I just deserve, I feel like somebody's just hit me. It was so bad. It was so wrong. Yeah, you're right. That really deserves somebody getting really whacked. And John, I whacked somebody. It was my good pleasure to crush him. And I'm done. Everything I needed from human life, I got right here. Everything I needed to do to address sin, I got right here. I got what I need. In theory, I could have had it in Adam. All I had to do was not eat that tree. Jesus had to do a whole lot more. But in some one sense, it's just the same. I need a representation of what honors me in human life. And I got it right here. So now I'm free to do what I want with you. And what I want to do is I want to love you. And I want to receive you. And I want to accept you. And I want to be at peace with you. And generally speaking, I get what I want. It cost me a lot, but I got it, and I am at peace with you in Jesus Christ. Will you receive the gift of grace in Jesus Christ and give God what he wants? He made you. He knows you. He's your dad. He's come for you. You may never have had a good dad. I got a friend. She had a horrible dad. Her dad kept her out of the house with a gun. Horrible stories. Your real dad is not like that. I don't know what your earthly dad was like. But I'm telling you what, you got a real dad. And he went to the mat for you. And he came for you. And he loves you. And in a way that created a picture for us, he says, I'm going to make this so that you can grasp what's going on here. I'm going to put it in a picture of a father and a son, and I'm going to give my son for you. Because my heart and my desire is to be good with you. And to be at peace with you. And Paul says that therefore, since we have been declared righteous in God's sight, what's the deal with you? In Christ, you've been declared righteous. Well, but what about all the things I do? Well, God says, oh, this is my business. This is how I want to do it. My desire is to be righteous, be right with you. And I have declared you righteous in my sight. That's the deal. Who's going to tell me to do something different? It's his universe. He has holiness, he has righteousness, he has justice. And he says, I want to spin it this way and express justice this way because my heart and my desire is to be at peace with you, made in my image, whom I know. There's only one of you. I love you. That's why I made you, and I'm here for you in Jesus. Will you let me save you? You. Not because you're a generic human being, because you're you. He came for you. He knows you. He made you. He came for you. Can you believe that? If you can believe that, your life has a foundation that will be unbreakable. The creator of the universe has made you and calls you his child, and has come for you. And one day you will be in his presence, and it will never stop. Ever. I got this picture of Jesus scooping me up. I was thinking today about all the people I can't wait to see God love. I can't wait to see God, Jesus. I just want to watch you love him and love her. I was thinking about that moment when Jesus is going to, I'm going to watch him love my wife. Oh. I just can't wait. That's our future. That's our Father. And it's true. It is as true as the resurrection of Christ. And I'm telling you, the resurrection of Christ really happened. It's really true. There's really a God. There's really a kingdom. There's really a Savior. There's really a Father. Ha! Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. And so, I don't know you guys, but I know every one of you needs to go deeper in this than you have. Every one of you needs to own the fact that God made you and God loves you. A lot of us have huge walls up against that. I don't let anybody in. You haven't even ever let God in, really. Maybe you prayed a prayer and you wear your label, I'm a Christian, but there's a you down in there, and Jesus has never sat with you. Jesus has never been with you. You haven't really let him in. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means there's a you that he loves that you haven't let him touch yet. And there may be people in this room and you have never let God in at any level. You do not know him. You have not received that grace. And so I don't want this to be confusing. I don't want to make it simplistic. So I'll just say this. If you have never let God into your life, there is a proposal that God is honoring you and he will not violate. He is standing at your door and he knows you and he made you, but he will wait till you believe he's there and you open that door and you let him in. And you may never have done that, in which case you do not belong to him. You need to come home. And you need to let him in. You need to receive Jesus Christ as God's loving Savior for you. The grace of God in the person of Jesus from a loving God. Where are you at with that? And if you do know Christ, I'm just telling you, this is where you've got to keep going. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going because you need to be a lot deeper than you are. And Jesus wants to walk through doors in your life that you've never let him walk through yet. You've got to be deeper. You've got to be deeper. Your faith is going to be tested. There are tests ahead for you in life. How deep do you go with God? This is not a game. You need to be serious about your faith. Is all this stuff true? If it's all true, it's the most important thing in the world. And you need to know that God loves you. And then you roll into Romans 6 and God says, here's where we're going to go together. Here's the life we're going to live together. Here's what we get to be. Let's pray. And then I want to sing one more song, if I could take the time to do it. I guess the guest guy, he can always go late. But there's a song we sang before about God's love. I want to sing this song again about God's love. And I want you guys to think deep in your heart. This is God loving me. This is who God really is. This is the love of God for me in Christ. Is this true? Do you believe it? Or is this just religious words? And I want you to own it. I want you to own it deep in your soul. I want you to own it. And I'm going to pray. And if you have never let Christ into your life, I want to ask you tonight, do you believe this? I'm telling you it's true. You have a Father. And I think you'll hear his voice on the inside going, this is true. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And I want you to yield. And I want you to be vulnerable. And I want you to let him in. I want you to come home to the God that made you. I want you to belong to his family. And so I want you to pray with me. And I want you to receive your Father and his Savior and to be part of his family. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. These things are true. I thank you one day we're going to see you face to face. One day you're going to pick me up, God, I think. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to be like. I do know this. You're going to kneel down in front of me, and you're going to wipe every tear from my eye. And you tell me that. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you here, you grant them the grace right now to let you in. And if that's you, I want you to pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I do believe you love me. Lord, I do receive that. I believe you actually care for me. And Lord, I believe when you died on the cross, it was God, my Father, bringing into this world a punishment that he needed for all the sins that are happening here. And he got it all right there because that's what he wanted. And the life that he lived was the life that he wanted. And he got it in Jesus. And now you want me. And Lord Jesus, I receive you. Lord, if you'll have me, I'll have you. God, I let you in. I say I want to belong. Lord, I want to come to you. And if by chance you've just had that moment with God, I just want you to know he heard you. He heard you. And he received what you offered him, and you belong to him. And you need to talk to Josh or to Brian or to Billy or somebody, and you need to say, hey, I've put my faith in God. And you have just started an amazing adventure. So let's pray. Let's sing. And I want you to sing. And then when we come to the part about God loving you, I want you to just own it. I want you to just pull it into your heart. I want it to be yours. And I want you to hear it from God, his love for you.